We can shout and we can praise and we can call out all sorts of things. We can shout out his name and we can make a big noise. In fact, let's do that. Let's make a big noise for Jesus. But it's crazy, however much noise we make, we don't completely fulfill what's going on in our heart about him. Because every single person in the room today is shouting out, woohoo, Jesus, because of their own personal reason. In their heart right now, you might be going through a difficult financial patch. You shouting out, woohoo, Jesus, because of the finances in your heart. There might be a marriage that's breaking, a marriage that's been made. There might be 110,000 reasons running through your heart right now that causes you to shout out for Jesus. It's easy to shout out a woohoo and not listen to what Jesus is saying to you in your heart. Why are you worshiping him today? It's easy to come up with spiritual terms and things we've seen and heard in the Bible. But what is Jesus for you today? Why are you worshiping him today? And so just for a moment, we're going to worship Jesus uniquely. Every single one of us just is going to shout out and we're just going to declare what Jesus is for us personally. The person next to you is not going to say the same things you're saying. So don't try and listen to what they're saying. You just worship Jesus with your words. And when I ask you to give a shout out to Jesus, tell him why you're grateful for him in your unique instance. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's the fact that we could suck oxygen today. Maybe it's breakthrough. That how many of you had breakthrough on Wednesday? Some healings happened all over the room, right? I know there was healings and reports of healings. And maybe that's what you think. Jesus, you're my healer. Thank you for healing me. So let's worship Jesus uniquely today. Amen. So church, let's worship Jesus. Let's give him a shout of praise. Go for it. No, talk to him now. Tell him what he is. Don't just call out. Don't just shout out. Don't just clap. Jesus, you're my king. Jesus, thank you for my family. Keep worshiping. Keep worshiping. Let him hear our cries of praise and worship. Let your worship just become a prayer right now. Just let it build up in your heart and become a prayer. Can you hear the voices all over the room just calling out and speaking out? Don't stop. There is no way that that is all Jesus is to you. There is no way. And we say that we praise and worship him in spirit. Well, here's how you worship him in spirit. You let the cries of your heart become the murmurings of your lips. Not just the movement of your lips to the beat of a song or to the words I'm telling you to say. But let the cries of your heart become the murmurings of your prayers, the thanksgiving on your lips. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus, all of the words and all of the expressions and all of the sentences and all of the yearnings in our hearts right now, we can't even say them. We can't put words to them. We can shout and we can clap and we can say some words that we know, but nothing compares to what you have done in our hearts. And as we allow our hearts just to express you into the atmosphere of this room, may it become tangible in this room, the anticipation of what we've come to do today. We've come together to declare you our King. We've come together to declare that you are to be honored above everything else in our lives. We've come to worship you. And we pray that you hear the stirrings and the wonder of our hearts, focused on you, turned towards you. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Hey, give him a shout of praise quickly as you take a seat. Man, what an incredible week. So, I know many of you on Wednesday night declared that, hey, I was healed. How many were in the room that were healed from something? Okay. Okay, now if this microphone starts going, I'm going to throw my toys and just start speaking loudly. How many of you were healed of something this week? Amen, amen. Well, last week I was healed. I could read the words on the front row. But now they moved that back, so now I'm pushing my faith out. So I'll start with my glasses this week, and maybe next week I'll have enough faith to see the TVs in the second row. Just Pastor Joe, Pastor Frankie, can you just leave them there for a while and not push them any further back, because it's going to be good. What an incredible week we've had of just being able to worship and honor him. On Wednesday evening, we're going to continue a dialogue around the power of being made spirit, soul, and body. So if anybody wants to come, there's going to be some time for testimonies about some of the healings that have happened, that where we allow the spirit man to trump our flesh. That sounds crazy. But if you had any form of healing this week on Wednesday or whenever it was, hey, why don't you come along on Wednesday, and we'll share those testimonies together. We've been journeying through this series entitled Together, and we've been taking a look at a couple of things. We've been taking a look at some of the elements of Jesus' prayer to you and about you, but to God about you in John chapter 17 and verse 20 to 24, and we're going to get into some of those verses again today. But remember, 2 weeks ago we said that there was power in being on the path of unity. How many of you know that when we're together, we can go further? We can go longer. We can achieve greater things. We can do better. We can do more. We can handle more when we're together. There's power in being in unity. And how many of you know that the reason the world is not able to have this power is because the world is creating senses of division, putting labels on things so that there's division. If you don't have my label, then you're not for me. If you don't speak about racism, you're a racist. If you don't accept me for what I'm doing, then you're against me. How many of you know that I can love but not accept? Acceptance is not the highest level of unity. Being able to work through, journey with diversity through Jesus Christ that creates harmony is the highest expression of unity. When we are in unity with God, our relationships come right. If you have a broken marriage or you're going through the hurt of a broken marriage, check your relationship with God. If you've got hurts in your family, check your relationships with God. If you've got hurts with your parents, check your relationship with God. Don't try and make it right with man. Make it right with God and watch him miraculously bring about this unity and harmony. Oh, come on. 11 o'clock, you can't be sleepier than the 9 o'clock. You got to be more awake. Amen? So warm your hands up, warm your amens up, warm your response up, because I'm about to get into one of my most favorite messages, and I love preaching about the church. So you better be warmed up. Are you warmed up? Good. That's better. And then we said, okay, cool. The founding, the general founding, the base block of unity and the base block of being together has to be in one of the first covenants that God made with man. And that's marriage and family. And if we're not getting our marriages and families in unity with God, number one, our marriages and families won't be in unity, but our families won't be in unity with other families, and our whole community gets out of whack. How many of you know that many of our social economic problems in our county are caused by broken families? Look at the statistics. Look at the court records. Look what's going on in our county, and you'll see that most of our trouble comes, and I was looking at some statistics worldwide, but statistics as regards not just absent fathers and mothers, absent parents, but disengaged parents, where parents are present but disengaged, causes more social economic issues and social issues than parents who are completely absent from the process. Because I have a dad, but he doesn't care, which is way worse for some children than not having a dad at all. At the basis of most of our problems is family. And so we had a look at family last week. Did anybody get anything out of last week's message? Because this week we're going to take a look at how we relate together in unity, how we work this thing called church. And then next week, we're going to work on how do we pursue, how do we chase down unity when it's tough to forgive, when it's tough to love, when it's tough to like someone I don't like, when it's tough to make the right decisions in my relationship, when everything in me is saying it's okay to do this, and I know that inside of me it's saying it's not okay, how do I follow what the Holy Spirit is asking me to do and not what my flesh is asking me to do? That's what we're going to have a look at next week. I want to open this week's message about church with a little bit of a story. The reason I'm so passionate about church, and if you do have lunch plans, you might want to text your folk and say, listen, I might be a bit late. Because I can preach about the local church and capital C church all day because it saved my life. No, and I mean that. I'm not just saying it gave me a better life. It saved my life. If it wasn't for a small little Methodist church in a small suburb of Johannesburg, South Africa, that took this hurting, broken, messed up, spiritually, religiously scarred individual under their wings, I was on a trajectory and a lifestyle that was based completely on lies and deceit and, quite honestly, pride. And how many of you know that pride comes before her? And isn't it awesome that because of Jesus, we don't have to go through the great fall, we just have to fall on him. Can I say that there's two kinds of people in life, those who Jesus falls on and those who fall on Jesus. I was the kind of person that Jesus had to fall on. And because of my life, if it wasn't for that little life group, and Tim and Heather, if you're watching all the way from Australia, thank you for loving us as the church was designed to love us. We wouldn't have ministry today if it wasn't for that small little Methodist church in a suburb in Johannesburg and a few people saying, hey, come and do life with us. And they wanted to love me when I was at my worst, when I hated Jesus. And I mean that. I hated Jesus. I've been brought up Christian. I'd been beat up Christian. And I said to Leanne one day, don't you come and tell me about your Jesus. Because I know more about your Jesus than you ever will. And he's never, ever worked for me. And it was in that moment that I met some people who genuinely believed Jesus and started showing me how to love. And I walked into the small little Methodist church one day and they tricked me in love. Because after a meeting that we had there at the church, which I was just doing because her father told me to do it, hated every moment of that first meeting. And then they tickled my ears, but unbeknownst to me, they'd gone behind my back and found out what I was good at from my father-in-law. And my father-in-law had told them, well, just invite them to help them with sound and all the sound works and the lighting in the church, and he'll be there all day. And so after the Saturday morning meeting, these Tim invited me to please, they're busy setting up a new sound system. Would I stick around and help? Well, that was a Saturday. The following that Sunday morning, I was at church to help them with sound on the new system. 3 weeks later, I was volunteering to run sound. About a month later, I was playing drums on the praise and worship team. Yeah, I do play drums, just not as well as Pastor Frankie because I can't work out as much as he does on the drum kit like he does. Man, that was good drumming this morning, my brother. Yeah, I was just watching Pastor Frankie going, man, I want to play drums like that guy. I'm a church planting drummer. I play drums until someone who can really play them comes along. Amen? Just a few months after that, I was a lay preacher, and then I became an elder in that body, and then a circuit elder, and God fast-tracked me, and he divinely inspired me to be part of building his church that saved my life. How many of you have been saved by Jesus, and because of being saved by Jesus, you've been saved by the church, the people around you? Amen. Amen. That's powerful. So I'm passionate about it. But I want to open this conversation about the local church with an expression that was in the notes 2 weeks ago. And if you didn't get it, I want to read it to you again. The solidarity, confidence, endurance, unity, and stability in all our relationships comes only from our solidarity, confidence, endurance, unity, and stability in our relationship with God. If you're not in unity with Jesus, you will always be offended and hurt by church. Because church, capital C church, what I mean by capital C church? Well, I'm going to give you a list of what I mean by capital C church. I open up my phone during worship and I asked for churches in Brownwood. I'm not talking about Victory Life Church. I'm talking about the screens and screens, and I'm still scrolling, of churches just in our Brownwood area, let alone early in Brown County. I'm talking about Calvary. I'm talking about Coggan Baptist. I'm talking about Victory Life Church. I'm talking about Wood Creek Baptist. I'm talking about Haven of Hope. I'm talking about Fellowship Baptist. I'm talking about Avenue W Church of Christ. I'm talking about the Brownwood Seventh-day Adventist. I'm talking about Early Methodist Church. I'm talking about anybody who declares the name of Jesus. You and all of us are only part of this thing called church if we declare the name of Jesus. Not if we read from the New Living Translation and not that terrible translation called the Passion Translation. And if you read any of the New Testament and not the Old Testament, you're not welcome here. If you don't have a hymnal, well, then you can't be with Jesus. If you don't have an organ, well, then you can't be with Jesus. And may the Lord have mercy on those freaks at Victory Life who have a drum kit and a haze machine. So easily do we find division amongst us over mundanity, and we lose focus on why we are the church. And I'm not preaching about Victory Life Church today. I'm preaching about my friend, Pastor Todd and Pastor Bob and all of the other pastors that we meet with in regular meetings to say, hey, we are the church. And just because you come here doesn't mean to say that we're not part of them. Our ability to be the body of Jesus Christ has the power to unlock purpose and vision, that when we understand who we are as the church, we will rush and have victory over the gates of even hell. But while we meddle with mediocrity and complain about our church circumstance and gossip and complain and moan and gripe, I mean, I switched to speaking of screens and I got accused of not using the Bible. Like, really, is that really what we're going to use to build our unity? And so many times I get on Facebook and I look at Christians bashing Christians. I'm going, what is with you? And we get wrapped up in our deep theology that only makes sense to us in our head. And then we judge everybody else who doesn't make sense of our crazy deep theology, and we call them weird. And then we make up rules that make us and our relationship with God feel really good. And then when everybody else doesn't do those same rules, we start a new church. And then when nobody in that church works, we start another one. And then we have a division. And we call that person Jezebel. We've even got biblical names for our division in church. How crazy is that, when the only name we need to have would get us in unity, that would help us rush the gates of hell, and that's the name of Jesus. Have a look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. It says this: I urge you, my brothers, and yes, I am preaching from the Passion Translation, suck it up. I urge you, brothers and sisters, for the sake of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to agree to live in unity with one another, put to rest any division that attempts to tear you apart. Any division. Be restored as one united body, living in perfect harmony. Form a consistent choreography amongst yourselves. How many of you like to dance? Now, Pastor Joey and I share many gifts and talents, but one of them is not dancing. Oh, I can get on the dance floor and have a ball, but nobody else does. My wife goes, I'm not dancing with you. I don't square dance. I find some other shape. But the fact is that, you know what it's like learning a new dance? Sometimes you have to stand on each other's toes. Sometimes there's some awkwardity. But after practicing unity, after practicing the choreography, after knowing the rhythm, after knowing the moves, slowly but surely, even if we don't know the person, after a little while, we can get into dancing with them. Can I tell you something, church? Unity is not to be found here. It's to be worked on here. You're not going to come to church to get unity. You're going to come to church to bring unity. Somebody in this church will offend you. The teaching of another church will confuse you. But I rather choose to ask one question. Are you chasing after the heart of Jesus or not? If you are, I'm with you. You might not worship like I worship, but we still worship the same King. So I can be in unity with you, right? I'm not going to get into pre- or post-tribulation theology with you. I'm right. You're wrong. Let's just move on. I'm joking. I'm not going to get into all sorts of theological debate that I call second or third theology. I'm talking about our primary theology. Now, there is no reason for us to be divided if we are in the name of Jesus Christ, period. And so when we have a look at this, we need to learn to work with one another. How many of you in the room have ever been hurt by church? 9 times out of 10, you're thinking of a previous place or previous pastor or person in the church. How many of you know that if you complain about church, you're fundamentally complaining about yourself? Because you are the church. If you've got a job or if you've got a complaint or a problem of the church around you, you have a job. Somebody walked up to me recently and said, Pastor, I've been asking to be on this team and I want to serve and I want to do this thing and nobody's responding to me. Well, go and find out why. Don't sit there in the seat wondering why and offense and hardness of heart. No, it's our job to bring unity, not to sit back and pick it apart. Get into a choreography amongst yourself, having a common perspective with shared values of what? Shared values of valuing the name of Jesus above everything else. We can't even get over ourselves to get with Jesus, and now Jesus is asking us to get over one another. Jesus is asking you, please, my church, my capital C church, anyone that calls on the name of Jesus is the church. Not by a name or a location or a Google reference or a great Instagram account or a fantastic Facebook live feed. No, by anybody that calls on the name of Jesus. Now, there's only one Jesus, and therefore there can only be one church. Because Jesus is the one that brings us to be called the church. And if we're not doing it in his name, but by doing it in our comforts, we're not actually being the church. We're being selfish and prideful. Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47 was taught to me by a church leader one-on-one. He sat me down and a group of us leaders got together with him and he read this to me in a way that I've always, whenever I read this section of scripture, it was at the very start, and I'm going to read it in two different translations just in case you take offense. But in Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47, I'm being facetious, but you know me. It says this, and I'm reading from the Passion Translation again. Every believer was faithfully devoted to the following the teaching of the apostles. Faithfully devoted to the teaching of the apostles. Faithfully devoted to the following teaching of the apostles. Their hearts were mutually linked to one another, sharing communion and coming together regularly for prayer. A deep sense of holy awe swept over everyone. And the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders. All the believers were in fellowship as one body, and they shared with one another whatever they had. Out of generosity, they even sold their assets to distribute the proceeds to those who were in need among them. Daily they met together in the temple courts and in one another's homes to celebrate communion. They shared meals together with joyful hearts and tender humility that were continually filled with praises to God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were coming to life. That's the church. That's the response to a scripture we will read later in Matthew chapter 28. But I want to read that in another translation. I want to read Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47 in the MDV. Have you ever read the MDV? Don't know what the MDV is. The MDV is the mildly devoted version. They were devoted to their comfort, happiness, personal goals, dreams, and bucket lists. No one really noticed the Christians because they focused on themselves. Very few of the believers were together, and when they were, they fought about stupid things. If they sold anything, they used the money to buy something better for themselves. They claimed to love God, but they didn't even love each other, so they felt empty, alone, and depressed. As a result, most people disliked them, and very few lives were changed. You see, the first century believers knew that they needed each other. They desperately needed each other. But I believe that believers today desperately need each other, but they've forgotten that they need each other. The Satan that we know is roaming around looking to trick you up to believe that you desperately need other things. But the only place that's going to quell your desperation is the evidence of Jesus amongst us, and that is called the church. When I hear about people being healed of pains in their back on Wednesday, I go, there's hope for my back. When I hear about people having depression lifted from them, I go, there's hope for my depression. When I hear about people giving up addictions, there's hope for my addictions. When I hear about people getting their marriage get better, there's hope for my marriage. When I hear about children being restored in relationship to their parents, there's hope for my kids because I've done nothing wrong. You see, we seem to choose divisions, the Greek word division, schisma, where we get the word schism from. Not just a mild disagreement, no, a complete church split. I want to say to you that I have signed a covenant with this body that I will not be privy to a church split. I will not tolerate church splits. I'm not going to take the youth group and say, oh, we got to go over here now. No. I have signed a covenant to say that as for me and my household, we will not cause division. Now, will we question? Will we wrestle? Will we find better ways of doing things? You haven't met me if you don't know me that's what I do. But that doesn't mean to say that I want to split the church. And please, Lord Jesus, may you not be sitting there going, oh, I'm going to take this and go and find myself another church. Because even though that church might teach Jesus, I don't want to send you without Jesus to another church. We do not tolerate divisions and split. For those of you who've worked with me long enough know that I know that you've got a problem with me. I want to go and speak to you. I want to figure it out. I want to work it through. Don't tell me I'll speak to you next week Monday, because I'll be on your door that Friday going, what's wrong? But it seems that we live in a world where people intentionally pursue a life that destroys their mental health and robs them of real joy and lasting fulfillment by constantly being in division. We read Facebook posts that we completely agree with on any other day, but I'm going to make a point about that post today. For what reason? Oh, he can't quote the Bible from that verse. He's got the wrong understanding of Scripture. At least he's posting about Scripture. We seem to look for divisions, look for labels, look for denominational strife, look for church issue, look for problems, right down to where somebody sat. In our Bible Belt history, we are really bad at finding things to be united about and really good at finding things to be divided about. But John chapter 17 says this, because God never intended it to be that way. He says this. This is a part of that prayer that we've been reading. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and me. I pray for anybody that believes. Because why? Anybody that believes in Jesus is the church. Can I say that again? Anybody that believes in Jesus is the church. That they all may be one. So that they may be brought to complete unity, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. Jesus is saying that if you believe in me, you will seek unity. So church, I want to ask you today, what will help you get in unity with your brothers and sisters? What will help you get in unity with the church? What will unify this thing called the body of Jesus Christ? Because According to the mildly devoted version, we've royally messed it up. I wonder if Jesus sits there going, no. When he should be going, I'm coming back. So what will unify the church? Because we need it. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, we need it. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters. Who's he appealing to? Us. Who? Anybody who calls on the name of Jesus Christ, that all of you may agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions amongst you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. How can we be perfectly united? By the one that gives us our perfection, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wouldn't ask us to be perfectly united if perfect unity wasn't possible. But it's possible if we do two things. Unity will be possible if we realize that we only have one enemy. Can I say that again? We only have one enemy. Coggan Baptist Church is not our enemy. High Mesa Cowboy Church is not our enemy. They might be different, but we are united in the name of Jesus. They might worship differently, but they are united in the name of Jesus. They are not our enemy. The person sitting on the opposite side of the church that you used to be married to, but through a process you split up and you're now divorced, and they come to the 9 o'clock and you come to the 11 o'clock, and may I not drive past them in the church, in the church parking lot. They are not your enemy. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 starts to give us an inkling of who our enemy is. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Husbands and wives, turn to each other and say, you are flesh and blood. My struggle is not with you. Turn to that person that you've in your mind and say, oh my word, I've been carrying offense and unforgiveness for a flesh and blood human being. They are not your enemy. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. If you want to dive deeper into that scripture and get completely confused, please come to Pastor Joey or I, and we'll give you a book that you can read that still confuses us even after we've read it about five times. But it's a great book. Our struggle is not against each other. It's against, according to John chapter 10 and verse 10, the one who wants to rob, steal, and destroy. Who is it that wants to rob, steal, and destroy from you? Not Jesus. Not each other. Satan. But Satan is so crafty that he's got you believing that your enemy is the person that took your seat in church. Our fight is not against one another, but with one another, against one enemy. Why are we fighting, church? Why is it that when a church in town tries a new thing, we pick them apart? Oh, that'll never work. Please, Lord Jesus, may it work. Please, Lord Jesus. We've already had families phone in for the Russell House, but the Russell House is now booked almost for the next 3 weeks. We've already got people complaining, but you said it was for anybody in need. Yeah, but there's other people in need in there right now, so what must I do? Oh. We can only do what we can do, right? But can you imagine if all of the churches came together and did what we could do, what kind of impact we could make just in our county? Our fight is not against one another, but with one another. The second thing we have to do is we have to have one mission. Oh, we exist to see people transformed by Jesus. Love God, love one another. We've got so many different mission statements in churches, but at the end of the day, our mission statement is simple. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says this. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in what? Bringing them into unity in what? Immersing them in what? Your doctrine, your religion, prophet so-and-so's teachings. No. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Period. Oh, but what is the Holy Spirit exactly? I don't care. I just know that I'm in unity with Jesus. He will reveal to me what the Holy Spirit is, and I don't have to be in division. When you haven't discovered what the Holy Spirit is for yourself, you go away and discover it for yourself. As long as we discover Jesus together, everything else will be revealed. Oh, but what about those transgender idiots? You know what? Jesus has sufficient love and wisdom for anybody in any circumstance making any decision of their lives. Can we quit judging and allow Jesus to love? You are the expression of Jesus' love that can correct a broken world, but you are not the expression of Jesus' judgment. Allow his love to heal. Allow his, just like it's healing, not healed. Don't be so pious to think that you healed. You are going through a healing process all the time with God. All the time. Just like he's healing you, he can heal anybody. But the only place they're going to find that is in the unity of the church under the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not under your name, my name, or my judgment calls. Can we give people an opportunity to at least embrace the transformative love of Jesus Christ and not be erased by the deformed approach of our judgment? John chapter 13 says it like this: a new command I give you, judge one another, holding them accountable to your religious rules and regulations, as I have judged you and held you according to the rules and regulations, so you must judge others. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, by the amount of judgment you have for one another. Mildly devoted version. No, a new command I give you, love, love, love one another. What kind of love? A self-sacrificing, give it all, back it to the hilt kind of love. Willing to die for you kind of love. Willing to give for you kind of love. Willing to open my homes for you kind of love. How many of you opened your homes to those from Carry the Love this week? How much of a blessing that was to us all. Sacrifice kind of love. And everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have this kind of love. Not for only the stranger. It's sometimes easier loving the stranger. Sometimes it's not so easy loving those who irritate you. Unity with one another is the church's primary expression of Jesus Christ. You see, because we are not spiritual consumers, we are spiritual contributors. We are not tearing down the walls of God's kingdom, we are building the walls of God's kingdom. We are not ripping things apart and creating division, we are bringing things together and creating healing. So why is it then that we seem to think that we come to get as opposed to come to give? And I'm not talking about the buckets. I'm talking about you. You being the church. The church doesn't exist for us. We are the church and we exist for the world. Can we move along, please? Thank you. You see, because we've called this place church, a place we go. And church is not a place we go. It is who we are. Who are we? Are we divided? Are we ticked off at one another? Are we grumpy with one another? Or are we coming together to whatever? You know what? I don't like shofar. You know what a shofar is? It's that horn some Christians blow in church. I'm not particularly wild about flags. Like, come on, get over yourself. Get with some modern worship. I got things that I don't like. But in Jesus' name, when you see somebody worshiping freely with whatever they, however they worship, you've got to admire Jesus in them. No matter how they worship. I don't get Bethel. They've got these people that do ministerial ballet. That's just not me. You already know I don't dance. So why should you? But there's something special when somebody's doing whatever they're doing in the name of Jesus that brings glory to his name and honor to his name, that you can't but just stand and admire their worship. I don't sing songs sometimes like our praise and worship sing songs. I wish we could pump more haze and have bigger lights. I don't do things all the way, all the time like I want to do them. But man alive, can I try and honor those people who are coming to worship and bring their worship, not get worship? Romans chapter 15 says it like this. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement. Can I just hold there for a moment? If you're tired and you're running out of endurance and you're lacking some encouragement, the scripture says, here's where you're going to find it. Have the same attitude mind towards each other that Jesus had towards you. And then you will have your endurance and you will have your encouragement. So with one mind and with one voice, may you glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then just as Jesus accepted you in order to bring praise to God. You see, church is who we are. And we are what? What are we? We're a gathering of grace. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, if church is who you are, gather in the name of grace, not in the name of judgment. You have a permanent place in my heart, says Paul. You have remained partners with me in the wonderful grace of God. Not the grace of some other crazy universal teaching, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us life through faith. Because of God's grace, we create a safe place for those who are least like us so that they can belong, they can believe, and they can become. Can I say that again? Those that are least like us so that they too can belong, believe, and become. We have to make our church a place where others are welcome. Complete with their questions, their doubts, their hurts, their crazy lifestyles, their addictions, their baggage, and also their depression. We have to be telling them of our story when we arrived at the foot of Jesus, hurt, depressed, broken, and messed up, and how much Jesus has been helping us, and how much the church is helping and growing us. And when your healing of your depression becomes possible, their healing of their depression becomes possible. When they're able to put down your baggage, they can put down their baggage. When they start making the right lifestyle decisions because they see you making the right lifestyle decisions, they can come to the wholeness and transformation of Jesus Christ in their lives too. Show off Jesus's forgiveness and love in your life, not Jesus's judgment in the lives of others. Church is who we are, and we are a gathering of grace. But we also a gathering of healing. Confess to God for forgiveness, and we confess to people for healing. According to James chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, therefore confess your sins to each other so that you may be healed. We come, we confess, we pray, and we get healing. In this place, may you not come unprayed. I want every single person as they journey to this place, every single time we meet, to as they're driving past other people, driving past the ambulance on the way to hospital, driving past a motor vehicle accident, driving past a situation, driving past a broken house, driving past a burning house, driving past a motor vehicle next to you that's arguing and fighting and you can see it. I want the first thing to you to do is to pray Jesus' love so that there can be healing and transformation. We are a gathering of grace and we are a gathering of healing. But we are a gathering of people that's on mission. Not your mission. Not your comfort. Mildly devoted version. No. Acts chapter 2, 46 to 47 in the NIV. Oh, now he's preaching from a good Bible translation. Every day they continued to meet together. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Oh. Look at this meal. This is all they can afford. I've traveled so far, and this waitress just gives me such poor service. Why do we choose to be grumpy first? We have the love of Jesus Christ, and we have a body of people in this city that gets to freely worship at all of their different places of worship without anybody stopping them from worshiping Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. I've seen places in this world where it is way harder to say the name of Jesus than we have it. So can we say it while we've still got it? They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We are a gathering of grace. We are a gathering of healing, and we are a gathering on mission. And I'm not talking about Victory Life Church. I'm talking about anybody who calls on the name of Jesus.